best job on the planet, working with some of the best students, you guys over there. Because these students, I'll tell you, one of the most exciting things about working with them is that I see a genuine desire in each of their lives to know Jesus Christ and to know God and to really pursue an intimate relationship with Him. And I'll tell you, I've had so many people walk up to me and say, your youth group is just unreal. These students have such a passion, and you don't always find that. And you know, it's true. I'm blessed, and I'm super excited, and we're blessed as a body of Christ. I say all that, you know, and I share with you, there's just so many exciting things that have been going on. You've been able to see over the last couple of months, I believe we've baptized 5 or 6 students who just came to me and said, you know what? I've realized in my own life that that is a step I need to take to stand up before the body of Christ and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I want to be held accountable to that. And I hope that that is an exciting thing for you to see as a church body as that takes place. Another exciting thing that's been going on in the ministry is that I've really been trying to emphasize this year with our leaders and with our students the need and the purpose for personal evangelism within the lives of our students and with our own lives, me as the pastor and with our leaders. And it's been exciting to see that begin to take shape and take form. You know, you always hear about all the great fun events that youth groups do and when we get together, and I've been challenged this year that those events need to be very purpose-driven when it comes to outreach and to using every opportunity that we have to share Christ with those who don't know Him. We started out in October really kind of pushing it with our students, saying we want to see you guys get involved in this personal evangelism, inviting your friends to come that don't know Jesus Christ so that they can hear about Him hear a very clear and distinct gospel message. In October, we did our great pumpkin hunt, and I think we had like 6 or 7 non-believers come. You know, they kind of started to make that effort. You could tell they were a little nervous, but it was good. It was exciting, and Roy Farringer came, shared his personal testimony with the group and about Jesus Christ. And then this last couple weeks ago, we had the Battle of the Brooms, in which case we had 16 to 17 non-believers come. And they got to hear from a couple of our students, Adam Kingston, and they got to hear from Kelly Douglas about how God had changed their lives. And I'll tell you, the exciting thing is that I begin to see within our students that they're really taking seriously in Scripture the things that God is calling them to as followers of Christ. Isn't that exciting? Exciting things. I could go on and on about the exciting stuff that's taking place. We're getting ready to go to Cambodia again this coming summer with 12, 13 students, and I am pumped because these kids just love to serve. But you know, as a youth pastor, I could sit up here, like I said, and tell you all these great things that are going on and things I'm so excited about. But always, in working with youth and in a youth ministry, there are the struggles that take place. Because as much as there are great things that are going on, God is doing things in the lives of our students, there is a constant battle and a constant struggle for their lives. Because Satan does not want them to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He does not want them relying upon Him. And I'll tell you, it's a struggle to watch our students, some of them making choices that they shouldn't make and trying to decide, do I choose to follow the crowd, follow the world and what the world has for me, or do I choose to follow Jesus Christ and surrender myself completely to Him? And in the middle of that, there's heartbreak and there's difficulty. But I believe this is what really, as I've been thinking about these things, it has brought me to the message for this morning that will be found in Romans chapter 8. Is that God has been laying within me a passion to pursue with our students this idea of, are we choosing to follow the crowd or are we choosing to follow the cross? Are we choosing to give our lives completely surrendered over to God, or are we still holding on to the things of the world and the things that we desire for ourselves that maybe God doesn't? And I bring this to you this morning not just because it's a passion for my ministry with the students, but it's my passion as a whole with all of us as followers of Christ. Because the truth is, it's something that every single day we all continue to struggle with. I myself included. You know, some of you know that I grew up here at Long Beach Alliance Church from basically 2 days after I was born until, you know, today. And as I've been here at Long Beach Alliance Church, I have gone through that progression. At age 5, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I was involved in all the different, you know, children's programs and everything that went on. But as I got older, you may have heard horrible rumors that I was kind of the church brat. And I used to run around and stir up a little trouble. I don't know how true that is, but Chris knows how true it is. But I used to cause a ton of trouble in the church. And I, you know what? There was a point in my life where I began to connect with a certain group of friends that were leading me completely away from God. I was that typical church kid. I knew all the answers. I had that face on that I'm walking with Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you, the decisions that I made in my life spoke completely differently. I was following the crowd because the crowd made me feel important. I was following the world because I thought it had some really great things to offer me. And I'll tell you, I had, and I hope that each of you have experienced in your own journey with Christ, one of those moments where I was confronted with that decision. Am I going to choose the crowd or am I going to choose the cross? Who am I going to follow? I can remember the most distinct point in my life very clearly. Faith Rouse, who was very instrumental in my life as a young person, is the person who really called me to task on who I was following. I was working, it was, I believe, the summer before my freshman year of high school. I was working with Vacation Bible School here at the church. The first time, you know, they kick us out of junior high and they're like, good riddance, have fun, and go work with some little kids. And so I got to work with a little group of kids. And I know that everybody in this church was freaked out. Rob Zimmerman's working with kids. Oh my. And I'm sure that the parents were just as scared. They're like, oh, what's he going to teach them? And I'll tell you something. I was in doing it because I had nothing else to do. It wasn't because I had any kind of purpose or any kind of plan for it. And you know, there was an instance one day, and it kind of goes to show my mindset, that as I was standing out in the courtyard with one of my friends, there was a group of small kindergartners walking by, and to my shame, I dropped the infamous F-bomb right in front of this group of kindergartners. Of course, I didn't think anything big of it. It was like, whatever. And then I felt that clamp. Boom! Faith Rouse with the death grip on the back of my neck, turning me around with this look like she was about to rip me in half. Think of Samson with the lion in the Old Testament. That is the look that was on her face. And I remember her dragging me up to her office. And as she got me up there, she brought my mom in and they sat me down. And they, I'll tell you, in the words of one of the great theologians, they were going to bring me to Jesus come hell or high water. And Faith sat there and she kept telling me, she was like, you know, Rob, you keep following the world. You keep choosing to follow these friends that are leading you in the wrong direction. And yet you profess to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. And she said in that moment where she completely riddled everything I had ever done right in front of me, she said some of the most important words that I ever heard. She said, Rob, you need to quit following the crowd and your friends because they are leading you nowhere. And she said, I believe that you can be a leader for Christ if you would just choose to follow Him. I walked out of her office that day so ticked off, and I'm sure I said a couple bad words about it when I walked out, but I did not forget those God-ordained words. Choose the crowd or the cross. Are you going to choose to follow the world, even though it has nothing to offer you, in comparison to the marvelous things that Christ extends? I believe if that moment hadn't taken place, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you today. Because from that point forward, those words stuck in my heart, and I began to live differently and to realize that God called me to so much more, and God had so much more in store for me. And I would love to tell you that I was the perfect Christian from that point forward. Absolutely not. But I'll tell you, choosing the crowd or the cross, yes, we have to make that first-time decision to do so, but choosing the crowd or the cross for us as believers is a daily decision. Every single day. And this is the passion that God has put in my heart. The passion for our students, because I've experienced it in my life, and I continue to experience it every single day, making that decision, am I going to follow the world or am I going to follow God? I want you guys, if you would, to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, where we're going to begin to take a look at this passage. God has really laid on my heart. Romans is a fantastic book. As you're turning there, I want to give you just a little bit of history. You can pull out your sermon notes also that are in there. I like to go with the flashy green to catch your attention, but here you'll see I have left you, unlike Chris. I went to Chris when I was ready to preach and I was like, so should I follow your outline? It's been a while. He's like, no, do it your own way. So I have. And I have tried to leave you a lot of room to take your own personal notes. here as we go through it. But I want to go through as we turn to the book of Romans to give you just a little bit of a history on this book. The book of Romans was written by Paul towards the end of his third missionary journey. On Paul's third missionary journey, he was going around collecting support from the other churches to help support the ministries that were taking place in Jerusalem. And as he's nearing the end of his third missionary journey, Paul came to Corinth and spent a little bit of time there ministering with that church. And it's believed that during that time, the time of 58 AD, that Paul wrote the book of Romans. Something we should know about the church in Rome. It's believed that the church in Rome was not started by the apostles. The apostle Paul makes it very clear that he has not yet visited there. The Catholic Church, some say that Peter did also, but as you go through and you look at the chronology and the order of what's going on, you see that he was not there also. What is believed, and what most people believe, is that the church in Rome was actually started possibly by some of the 3,000 converts on the day of Pentecost. At the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they began to speak in other tongues, and we remember that just vivacious message and gospel presentation that Peter gives, it says that 3,000 were added to their number that day. And many people believe that it was believers, people that came to faith in Jesus Christ at that point. People from Rome went back, and that the early church was started possibly from those people. As you look at this, is Paul is in Corinth, and he is beginning to write this letter, and he sends this letter on to Rome. It's difficult at times to ascertain what his specific purpose was. In some of Paul's other epistles, he's very clear as to what his purpose is. He's got point one, point two, point three, and he wants to get them across very clear and direct. However, the book of Romans is written very differently. The book of Romans is written as a very clear and concise kind of laying out of his theology of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we read through Romans, we kind of can try to pull out three things that we really think that Paul was trying to get across. One is this, is that Paul had a desire to come and encourage the church. He wanted to come and introduce himself to them as an apostle. And he says towards the end of the book that his desire is to come there before he would go on to Spain on another missionary journey. And so he wants to come to encourage the church and to introduce himself to them and the gospel of Jesus Christ. His passion in this letter is to share with them very clearly and very succinctly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And also, he talks about later in the book that his desire is to have them to join in ministry with him for future missions. Like I said, Paul had a desire and a passion to continue on to Spain and to have a mission there. And he wanted to set up a base within the Roman church in Rome. And so these are the things that we can pull out. And as Paul is developing this theology and he is sharing with them, he goes through, if you look in chapters 1 through 7, he talks about justification, which comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then he continues to talk about how that faith is worked out in the believer's life. He goes to great length to be very specific. And then that brings us here to where we're going to center ourselves today in chapter 8. Where I believe that Paul begins to share his passion for that choice that has to be made in each of our lives. As God has extended his salvation to us, as justification is there for us to take to be justified before God, Paul paints this picture of the choice between the crowd and the cross, the choice between the world or Christ, the choice, as he says in chapter 8, between the sinful nature and choosing to follow the Spirit. And I want to take a look at that with you guys. So if you would look at Romans chapter 8, we're going to read together verses 1 through 17 just to get an idea of where we are going. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, this is that good verse that we all love. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering.
And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I love the way that Paul begins this section of Scripture as he has been going through and talking about how we are justified by our faith alone. And he begins chapter 8 with that awesome reminder, that awesome promise from Scripture in verse 1 that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes through and again he paints in verses 1 through 4 that picture for us of the justification which comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And as he shares that with us, I want you guys to take a look with me. We're going to take a look here at verse 5 and kind of pick through what Paul is trying to get at. Again, verse 5 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Paul begins to paint for us a picture of those two choices that we have and the two kinds of people that God sees in the world. Those who choose to follow the sinful nature and those who choose to follow the Spirit. Some people are confused when they come to this part of the passage. They ask themselves, who is Paul talking about when he talks about the sinful nature, those who choose to follow the sinful nature? Is he talking about Christians who are simply following in sin, or is he talking about non-believers? It's very clear from the way that he writes this that he is drawing a picture of those who are not followers of Christ, are not Christians, and those who are, those who follow the Spirit. And it's with that mindset that we need to read this. So when he says in verse 5 that those who live according to the sinful nature, those people are the unsaved, the unforgiven, the unredeemed, or the unregenerate. And he says that those people have their mind set on what that nature desires. Mindset. I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this correctly, but the Greek word that is used there is phroneo. I'll look to Pastor Chris since he's taking Greek. And what that means is this, is when it says that the sinful that they have their mind set on the things of the sinful nature, it's saying that that is their natural bent. It is the thing that really drives them. It's the thing that they are steered towards in their own life. He says that those who live by the sinful nature, their mindset is to follow the flesh or to follow the sinful nature. That is their bent. That is who they are. That is what their life decisions are guided by. And then he continues on to say that those who live in accordance with the Spirit, that their mind is set on what the Spirit desires. In other words, their mind is set upon their natural bent, the way that they make their decisions in life and the things that they do is based upon what the Spirit of God wants them to do rather than the world. And Paul is beginning to develop this picture, and as we continue looking through verses 6 through 9,
he's going to draw an even clearer picture of a non-believer and who they are and what they look like, and a person who follows the Spirit. And I want you to take a look at that with me, if you would. First, we're going to take a look at the sinful nature. If you look in verse 6, it says, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." I've mixed these up a little bit in your outline, but I want to share them with you. Point A is this, as we talk about the sinful nature and we talk about the crowd. Point A is the sinful mind is hostile to God. The sinful mind is hostile to God. In other words, it's a nature that tries and attempts to push God away at any cost. And this is the life of the person who is not following Christ. Have you ever personally met somebody like this? Somebody who is hostile to God? When you talk to them about God and you try to share with them about the work that Jesus Christ has done so that they can be restored in a relationship with Him, that they're hostile? They want to do everything they can to push Him away? I remember most vividly, probably the first experience I ever had was this, was when I was in college and I was working at McDonald's. And as every good youth pastor does, or Taco Bell, working at McDonald's, and I worked with this guy. I've told my students this story before. I worked with this guy that literally thought he was a vampire. The dude had jet black hair, completely white face, and he told us, he swore that he slept in a coffin and he drank blood. I mean, this guy was not a follower of Christ. And you know what? As I worked with him, he was one of my managers, and he constantly tried to tell me, and he was constantly trying to challenge me on the things that I believed, because I was open with him. I wanted to share with him about who God was. And the thing about him was this, is that he knew so much about Scripture. It actually amazed me. He had done his study. He knew what the Bible said, but he was completely hostile. Anytime you tried to share with him, and tried to share with him about what Christ had done for him, he would do everything he could to push it away. Even to the point of trying to belittle me or to make me look bad so that he would not have to deal with what he was being called to in Scripture. Have you ever met somebody like that? Scripture tells us here that the person who is not a follower of Christ is hostile to God. Look at the world that's around us. Do you see the hostility that's out there towards God? Just think about it. We've got people in this world that are so hostile to God that it drives them bananas that God's name is on our money. And they'll do anything to get it off. Because dare we have anything to do with God. The Ten Commandments. You guys remember what happened a few months ago, or actually quite a few months ago, when the Ten Commandments were in that judicial building, and these non-believers just completely pursued with everything that they had to have that removed. We think of how passionately people have tried to remove the Ten Commandments from schools or to remove prayer from schools. We live in a world that is fallen and that completely is hostile to God. They try to take out of the Pledge of Allegiance any mention of God. And I think of the hostility of this world. I'm reminded when I think back of different people that have been killed for the faith. We live in a world that hates God. You think of somebody like Bonnie Witherall, someone who was in Lebanon working in a nurse clinic, doing everything she could to help the women of Lebanon and also to share Christ with them. And the hatred for God, the hostility towards God was such that a man walked in the middle of the day and shot her dead. The world is hostile to God. And that is the first picture of the sinful life that Paul begins to paint for us. The second thing that Paul points out is this, is that the sinful mind does not submit to God's law. And you might add, nor can it do so. I remember that there was one time a good friend, Jimmy McCarthy, who has come to church here occasionally and a lot when I was younger. Jimmy McCarthy and I went out to have coffee one night in Huntington Beach and to sit out in front of Starbucks, just enjoy it, have a good time. And this homeless guy walked up and started up some conversation with us. And as we were talking with him, we began to share with him Christ. We began to share what Christ could mean, because he was kind of sharing his problems and the things that were plaguing him. And yet, every time we tried to get to sharing Christ with him, he would continue to go back to the vices of the world that he so loved, drinking and drugs and women. And he just kept going and going and going. And as much as we tried to share with him the direction that kind of life would leave him in, he just, again,
and hostility kept pushing it away. He didn't want to hear it. Why is that? It's because those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, those who have not put their faith in God, Paul says, he says that they do not submit to God's law. And they can't. There is no possible way for them to submit to God's law. The third thing that he brings out is this. He says that the sinful mind cannot please God. Scripture tells us that men were created for the very purpose of pleasing God. So it goes without saying that those who are hostile to God, those who will not submit to God's law, they cannot please God. Romans 12, 1 through 2 tells us, "Therefore, brothers, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. We were created to give glory to God, and those who are not followers of Christ cannot please God." And finally, the fourth thing that Paul pulls out about the sinful nature is this, and he actually begins with this, but I wanted to stick it in at the end for a reason, is he says that the sinful mind is death, complete separation from God. The sinful mind is death. Not that the sinful mind leads to death. It is death. Complete separation from God. And Paul states this, and I want you to catch this. He states this as a spiritual equation and not a consequence. It's not that you are hostile to God, you don't submit to God's law, you're not pleasing to God, therefore you're dead. It's actually the exact opposite. Because you are dead in your sins, without Jesus Christ, you are hostile to God. You cannot submit to God's law, and you cannot please God. And so he draws for us this picture, this spiritual equation. Unredeemed men are already spiritually dead, and their minds are inevitably hostile to God, and they are set on the flesh. John MacArthur, in his commentary on the book of Romans, gave this example, and I loved it as I read it. He talked about a time where he was doing a funeral for a baby that had been killed in an auto accident. And before the funeral and the service began, he talked about how the mom came up to this little casket where her child was, and she kept reaching in to take the baby into her arms and to caress the baby and to sob over the baby. And she was so filled with grief and emotion and so desired for that baby to come back and to be with her. And this is what he says. John MacArthur said of that moment, he said, "The baby, of course, could no longer respond to anything in the physical realm, because there was no life there to respond. The unsaved person is a spiritual corpse and consequently is completely unable in himself to respond to the things of God. Unless the Holy Spirit intervenes by convicting him of sin and enabling him to respond to God by faith and thus being made alive, the unsaved person is as insensitive to the things of God as that baby was to the caresses and the cries of its mother." Paul paints that picture so clearly for us, that the person who has not put their faith in God is dead to the things of God. They cannot have a relationship with Him. They cannot please God. They cannot submit to His law because they are dead. Moving on from this picture that he has painted for us of the person who is not a follower of Christ, he moves on to talk about the person who is submitting themselves to God, has put their faith in Christ, and follows the Spirit of God. And I want you to take a look at that with me, if you will. He goes on to say, and you can write this down, the life controlled by the Spirit, he says, is life and peace. The first point. The life controlled by the Spirit is life. Again, this is a spiritual equation, not a spiritual consequence. As a believer puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they come to life. And because they have been brought to this life in Jesus Christ, then they accept their relationship with God, are not hostile towards Him. Then they can follow Him and His ways and submit to His law. And then they can be pleasing to Him. He says that the life controlled by the Spirit is life. And he also says that the life controlled by the Spirit is peace. Peace with God. The hostility towards God is removed. And peace in life. Peace that God is in control and that they could submit their complete life to Him. You know, each of us have that. And really what that is our testimony as followers of Jesus Christ.
It was awesome. I told you guys that we had an event, Battle of the Brooms, not too long ago, and some of our students were able to stand up and share their testimony, and one of those was Adam Kingston. Adam got up, and he shared with the students that were there about how, in his own life, he had gone through a process. When he was younger, his father had moved away and actually moved to the East Coast, further away from him. And one of the most difficult things for him during that time was to deal with the fact that his father was gone from him. And during that point in time, Adam was not following Christ in the way that he should have. He wasn't really committed and devoted to the Lord. And he shared about how difficult of an experience that was to go through on his own, to try to deal with that. And yet a few years later, Adam went and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he talked about and he shared with those students there, you know what's so awesome about being a Christian? Is it number one, I know, like he shared with you when he got baptized, I'm not going to hell. I've been saved. But number two, anything that takes place in this life that is difficult for me, I have God to walk through it with me. And what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing for us as believers. One picture that Paul paints is of those who are not followers of Christ, hostile to God, not submitting to His law, not able to please God, dead, completely separated from God. And the other picture, those who are followers of Christ, who have the God of the universe in their corner. He has saved them from their sin, and He walks with them through life, giving them strength and enabling them to live this life that He has designed for them. This is the picture that Paul paints for us in Romans chapter 8, and it is the two choices that each of us as human beings have. Do we choose to follow the crowd, or do we choose to follow the cross? I want you guys to take a look also with me, if you would, at verses 9 through 11. We'll move here. Paul moves us into a little bit of application, and he starts to get to the point, as he has made very clear his intention. He shows us a picture, very black and white, of what a non-believer is and what a Christian is. And he moves us in verse 9-11. He says, "You, however, Christian, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." And then verse 12, he says this. He says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it." He begins to recognize and to help us to begin to take a look at the very truth that he hit on in chapter 7 of Romans. That even as followers of Christ, the sinful nature is still there trying to drag us away from God, trying to entice us to walk away from all that God has promised and given to us, and trying to get us to continue to follow the world. And he recognizes this. Look, if you will, with me at Romans chapter 7. I want you guys to read, because I know that all of us can relate to what Paul says here. In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." How many of you can relate so clearly with the words of Paul in chapter 7? Amen? Amen? I know I can. I know that I can relate with that daily struggle. That there are things that I want to do to glorify God, but I struggle to do those things. And the things that I don't want to do, those things I do, and I don't get it. Why do I continue to struggle? Because the sinful nature is still present. The sinful nature is still present, tugging on us, trying to drag us in that direction. And that is the struggle that each of us faces. Guys, like I said earlier, following the crowd or the cross begins with a decision. But it is a daily event in our life in which we have to choose the Spirit and the things that God desires for our life rather than choosing the things that the world would present to us. I've been going through with our youth leaders and with our high school student leaders through this book, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And I think that he brings out some very, very good things and says some very good things to draw out this idea. And I want to read one of these to you. As he talks about justification by faith, he talks about kind of the moral blinding that has taken place in the world. He says that the doctrine of justification by faith, a biblical truth, and a blessed relief from sterile legalism and unavailing self-effort has in our time fallen into evil company and been interpreted by many in such a manner as actually to bar men from the knowledge of God. Catch this next part. The whole transaction of religious conversion has been made mechanical and spiritless. Faith may now be exercised without a jar to the moral life and without embarrassment to the Adamic ego. Paul paints for us a clear black and white picture of a non-believer and a believer. Someone who follows the sinful nature, someone who follows the Spirit. He does not leave any gray area. And I believe what he talks about is he talks about that daily struggle. Paul talks about that daily struggle in chapter 7. And as we look here at the quote in Tozer, I believe that what we come to is the fact that in our day and in our culture, the world has gone and tried to make a very large gray area for us as followers of Christ. To say that sin is okay, or to say that our sin isn't as bad as we think it is, because, right, we're saved. And Tozer gets at that point, and that was what struck at my heart so clearly, is he gets at that point and he says that today, it is almost as though our coming to Christ is a decision that we make, but it has no effect on us morally. It doesn't change who we are. I see this in life, in the life of youth ministry, and the lives of churches. It applies to youth and it applies to adults. I look at our youth and the struggle for even Christians as they go through and they struggle with things like drinking. And they struggle with following these things of the world like drinking and drugs, sex, pornography. How they treat others, how they handle themselves within relationships, and whether or not they're glorifying to God. There is that constant daily battle and struggle that takes place in their lives. And with adults, the same. Some of those same things that plague us as adults. Gossip. How we treat others, how we talk about others. Lust. The things that we allow in. And I would ask you guys this question this morning. What are the things that as you think about the sinful nature, in what way has the sinful nature tried to creep back in into your life? What are the things that you are struggling with turning over to God? However, it's not just these sins. You know, we could look, Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, you can write that down. It goes through and it talks about these sins of the sinful nature, very applicable to us, but it's not just sin. It's things. There are things in this world that pull us from our focus on God. I want to read to you another quote out of Tozer's book. And he says these things. He says, "In the deep heart of the man was a shrine where none but God was worthy to come. Within him was God, without 1,000 gifts which God had showered upon him. But sin has introduced complications and has made those very gifts of God a potential source of ruin to the soul. Our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart, things have taken over. Men have now by nature no peace within their hearts, for God is crowned there no longer. But there in the moral dusk, stubborn and aggressive usurpers fight amongst themselves for first place on the throne." So often in the Christian life, the things that we struggle with is not only sin, but we struggle with the things that God created for us. Things that were meant for our pleasure, but yet we have taken them and we allow them to replace the central place in our lives where God is supposed to sit. We take and put things there. Have you thought about that? What are those things that we take and we move God out of the center place of our life and we put things in there that were meant to be good? I know with our youth, sports. Sports is a good thing. Athletics is a great thing. They should be going out and using those gifts that God has given to them. But I see so often how some things like sports takes away their time from God, keeps them from being able to be involved in church. And their focus becomes more on their athletics than it does on their relationship with God. I was so moved a couple weeks ago when one of my students came to me and told me that he had dropped out of his sports that he was in because it was taking too much time and taking his focus from the Lord. I was blown away. But there are so many great things. You know, it can be sports for students or relationships. You guys remember back in high school and junior high, right? How important relationships were. Relationships can become such a focus in our lives that they're meant to be good. They're meant to be good for us. But they remove our attention and focus on Christ and move it on to something else. Adults, we can struggle with the same things when it comes to relationships or to our careers or to worldly possessions or even, and I think in my own life, to rest. There are so many times where I think that I've worked so hard that I just want to rest. And at times that pushes God out of the center place of my life. And I say, you know what? I've done enough for the Lord. I'm going to take a little break. No. May it never be said of us that we take any of those things and put them in Christ's place, in the center place of our lives. I really believe that this is the push and the thrust that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 8 and his desire for us as followers of Christ. He wants us to see very clearly the picture. Do we choose the crowd? Do we choose the things of this world, the sinful nature? Or are we choosing to follow the cross? Are we choosing to follow Jesus Christ? And I believe that he gives us a few exhortations because as we look at that and we inspect our own lives and we think about the ways in which we struggle with turning our lives over to Christ, we struggle still with the sinful nature. It can leave us in a predicament. It can leave us feeling not good enough. It can leave us feeling like, hey, am I really a Christian? Am I really doing the things that God wants me to do? And I want you to catch Paul's exhortation throughout the book of throughout Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 1, those who are in Christ are not condemned. You have a promise and a guarantee that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are not condemned. How beautiful is that? That even in such a place, in Romans chapter 7, we read that Paul himself even says, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, I myself struggle daily with the same exact thing. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, because I am not condemned. However, that is not an excuse for us to be involved in sin and to allow ourselves to take Christ out of the center place of our lives. The important thing is this, your mindset is the key, like we saw in verse 5. Your mindset is key. You do not stand condemned, but you must reflect and ask yourself, what is my mindset? What is my natural bent? What is the thing that drives the decisions that I make and the choices that I have? Is it driven by my own personal desires? Is it driven by the desires of the world and by the sinful nature? Or am I driven by the Spirit of God and pleasing God with my life? And I would ask you this morning, what is it that is driving you? What is your mindset? And finally, Paul finishes up this section in Romans chapter 8. Talking about how our adoption as God's children is secure. And he says this, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. What an awesome promise that those of us who have set our minds on Christ, that we have been adopted by God and that we are full heirs. This would make much sense to the people that Paul was writing to in Rome, because in Rome during this time, when you were an adopted child, you relinquished all of your rights to your previous family, and you received all of the rights and privileges that go with your new family, including being full heir to the estate of your father. What a perfect picture for us of what Christ has done. That we, as we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are not condemned, and that we are full heirs. He is our Father. And I want to challenge you this morning to really think about that central question. Are you following the crowd, or are you following the cross? Some of you here today may not be followers of Christ. You may never have made that decision to really put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you that question and draw you to that place that I was drawn to in my life. Will you choose to follow the cross over the crowd? God has so much more to offer. And yet, for those of you that are here this morning that are followers of Christ, I want to ask you another question. And I really want to challenge you guys. And worship team, you guys can come up at this time. I want to challenge you that if you're a believer of Christ, I want you to think about, as we close our service this morning, I want you to think about, what are the areas of your life that you are allowing to be controlled by the sinful nature rather than by the Spirit of God? Are there specific sins in your life that you're struggling with? Are there things in your life that are meant to be good, but that are replacing Christ's central place in your life? As we close our service in worship, and before I come back up, I really want you to think of those things and ask that the Spirit of God would reveal to you the areas that you struggle with.